Book of 2 Peter is where we are this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning and this evening, I want us to examine verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Peter writes, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Lord, help me this morning to declare Your truth. Empower me, Lord, that I might preach in a way that pleases You and is good for Your church. And I pray that You'd be at work in our minds and hearts as we listen. Bring to our minds, Lord, the things that You would have us to think upon as we consider Your truth this morning. May Your Holy Spirit apply these words to us in the way that only He can. And Lord, my prayer and my desire is that our lives would be changed as a result of what we hear today. Lord, we look to You for these things and ask You for these things. In the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen. These New Testament letters that God has given us do not just contain information for us. They also form an example for us. An example for how we do ministry. They not only give us the substance of what we're to pass on in ministry, but when you consider that God used human instruments to give us His Word, when you consider that God gave us His Word through human authors, and you pay attention not only to what they wrote, but how they wrote it, you pay attention to the reasons that they give us in these letters for why they're saying the things that they're saying, when you pay attention to the circumstances that surrounded the writing, and you understand the situations that they were in when they wrote these things, when you pay attention to all of that, then not only do you have truth in substance, you also have truth by way of example. And we have such a case before us in these verses. Peter is not just a truth teacher as he writes this inspired letter. He is also an example for us down to this very day in terms of what the ministry of truth teachers are to be. What we're to be about, how we're to be carrying out the ministries that God has given to us. And so this morning, I want us to pay attention not only to what He says, but why He says it, the reasons that He gives for what He's doing, and I want us to learn from the example that He is. Where I want us to begin this morning is by paying attention to a ministry that's called for. A ministry that's called for. His example calls out to us to do today what He was doing in His day. Notice again what He writes. "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." By Peter's example, we have here a ministry that is called for. What is the ministry that's called for? Well, there are two that we can take note of. First of all, there is a ministry of reminding. A ministry of reminding people. of the truth. I intend always, he writes, to remind you of these qualities, even though you know them. Even though you're established in the truth that you have, he says, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. He says in verse 15, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall, to remember these things. A ministry of reminding. Do you realize that a great deal of what we teach in the Lord's church, a great deal of what we teach doesn't represent the first time people have ever heard it? Most of what we end up teaching, if we're talking about people who've been saved for some time, most of what we end up teaching on any given Sunday represents something you have already heard. You've listened to it before. You've heard it before. You know these things. In fact, in the case of many of you, you're established in these things. So what does Peter do? He's writing to an audience. He understands that they know the things he's writing about. They have been established in the things that he's writing about. So what does he do? Does he say, I'm going to try to be creative? Novel? Let me try to come up with something you've never heard before. Or does he say, I am going to keep on telling you these things. I'm going to keep on reminding you of these things, even though you know them, even though you've been established in them. I am going to go on reminding you. In fact, I think it right, as long as I am here, as long as I'm on the earth, as long as I'm in this body, I think it's right, it's fitting, it's what God would have me to do, to keep on stirring you up by way of reminder, so that when the day comes that I'm gone, you'll be able to recall these things. He engages in the ministry of reminding people. And we're called to do the same thing. What does he remind them of? You notice the first word of verse 12, therefore. Therefore, because, verse 11, if you pursue these qualities, if they're in your life, if they're increasing in your life, verse 11, in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because of these things, therefore, I will keep reminding you. What do we remind people of? First of all, we remind people of the nature of salvation. Peter has written to them of the fact that salvation is by grace. It's a gift from God. It is by divine choice. He has reminded them that they are the elect of God, chosen for salvation before time. And that in Christ Jesus, they've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything they need for life. Everything they need to live a life that honors God. They have it in Jesus Christ. So that now what they are called to is to pursue the full experience of the divine nature. They now have the capacity to have the character of God formed, the character of Christ, formed in their life. Christ formed in them, and they're to pursue that with all their energy. You are saved and you are secure, and now between the time of your conversion and the time of your presentation before God, there is this life of sanctification, growing in the knowledge of Christ and the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, and having His character formed in you. You are saved, you are set free, you have been enriched beyond your imagination. Everything you need, God has given you in Christ. And Peter says, I'm going to keep reminding you of that. Do we understand that the gospel is not just for lost people? The gospel is for saved people. We need to be reminded of what salvation is. We need to be reminded of what salvation has brought us in Christ. We need to be reminded of the nature of salvation. That's what Peter does here. He also reminds them of the goal of salvation. What is the goal? He talks about these qualities, right? And you remember, we haven't been away from these verses long enough for you to have forgotten, I trust, what these qualities are. Verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. And then he says in verse 12, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, you see, these virtues that are best seen in Christ Himself. He reminds us of these things so that we might make these things our pursuit. This is the goal of the Christian life, the image of Christ. The goal of the Christian life is the glory of God, yes, but the glory of God also manifested in His people. The glory of God manifested in His people as His nature, His character, is formed and demonstrated in and through His church. We get it so wrong so often. We think of the Christian life in terms of do's and don'ts and a set of rules and regulations that we keep or don't keep. And we forget that the goal of the Christian life is Christ. To know Him and to be like Him. That's the goal. And all these things that we learn about in Scripture that we're to be practicing, prayer and giving and Bible study and fellowship and all these things are not the end themselves. They are a God-given means to an end. And the end is Christ. To know Him and to have His character formed in me. That's the goal. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of what the goal is. So we're not running a race and we don't know where the finish line is. We need to be reminded of the nature of salvation. We need to be reminded of the goal of salvation. We need to be reminded of the dangers in salvation. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. There is the danger of apostasy. There's the danger of falling away from Christ altogether. There's the danger of being one who has known the gospel, professed faith in Christ, but then falling away. Now, we know from the rest of God's Word the truth about those people, don't we? They were never converted in the first place. It is impossible for someone to have truly been saved and then not be saved. What Christ gives us is everlasting life. But why do we have warnings like this? Why does He warn us about a condition where we become so nearsighted, spiritually nearsighted? The things that are temporal seem real to us. The things that are far off and eternal don't seem real to us. We're blind to the most important things in life. And before long, we're living a life that demonstrates a complete disconnection from our profession of having been cleansed from all of our sins. We say we've been washed from our sins and then we live in sin. How does that happen? Why does God warn us about these things? Because even though once you're saved, you're always saved, these kinds of warnings prove to be effectual in the lives of saved people. Saved people hear these warnings and say, I don't want that to be me. And it stirs them up to pursue Christ all the more because we understand the reality of deception. That it is possible for one to be deceived about their true spiritual condition. Peter reminds them of that. You know what? We need to be reminded that we're to pursue Christ and persevere in our faith to the very end. Which gets to something else he reminds them about. He reminds them of the true evidences of salvation. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall away. The only true evidence, the only trustworthy evidence that God has saved you is that you love Christ. And you follow Him and you walk with Him and His character is being formed in you. That is the only trustworthy evidence that you're truly saved. Yes, we're saved by faith alone. Yes, we're saved by grace alone. Yes, we're saved in Christ alone. But how do you know that someone truly has faith? And how do you know they're truly in Christ? The evidence is in fruit. And you and I have lived in a generation where that truth has been completely lost. Perhaps not completely, that's too strong a word. Largely lost. As people are being told to look back on some decision, look back at some prayer, look back at some card they signed, some baptism they went through. Instead of being told, listen, here's the evidence that you're saved. You love the Lord. And you walk with Him and you obey Him. And His character is formed in your life. What is Peter going to do? He said, I'm going to keep on reminding you of these things. I'm going to keep on teaching you about what salvation is, what you're given in Christ. I'm going to keep on teaching you about the goal of salvation. I'm going to keep on warning you about the dangers in salvation. I'm going to keep on reminding you of the evidences of salvation. That was his ministry. That's our ministry. But not only is there a ministry of reminding, there's also a ministry of holy agitation. Holy motivation. He's going to keep on reminding them, but listen, reminding them is not the end. Reminding them is a means to an end. Look at what he says in verse 13. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. I'm going to keep reminding you in order that I might stir you up. Stir you up. Stir you up to what end? I'm going to keep reminding you of what? These qualities. That I might stir you up. To do what? To pursue those qualities. It's not enough that you know these qualities. It's not enough that you know that this is the end of salvation. This is the goal of salvation. Christ formed in you. I want to ask you this morning, are you pursuing those qualities? Are you with a heart set on fire by God Himself, longing to see Christ's image formed in your life? Is there a moral energy about you that is met together with knowledge, that is first practiced in your own case, self-control, that you are steadfast in even when you meet with difficulties? I mean, walk through those qualities and ask, not if you know about them, are you pursuing those things? And you understand that it is the job of preachers not just to inform you, but to exhort you. Not just to say, here's the truth, now do with it what you will. But to say, here's the truth, walk in it. Here's the truth, receive it. Here's the truth, examine yourself in the light of it. Here's the truth, obey it. Peter says, I'm going to keep on reminding you, and the reason why I'm reminding you is because my goal is to stir you up to be a holy, agitating force. Agitation in the positive sense of the word. to exhort you, to motivate you to walk in these things that the Lord has given to us in His Word. This is the ministry that's called for. A ministry of reminding, a ministry of holy agitation. Why? Why would He go on reminding them? What's the reason for this ministry? Well, there's more than one reason for it. The first reason is the importance of the message. I intend always to remind you of these things, these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth, you see, that you have. What we're teaching, if we're teaching God's Word, is the truth. When we teach these qualities, we're teaching the truth. Rejoice today, church, that in the midst of a world full of vain speculations, vain philosophies, ideas floating around this planet in all different directions every day, in the midst of a world full of confusion, God has given to you in Christ Jesus the truth. There is truth in this world. Something that you can set your feet on. Something that you can know what you have is what it really is. Truth. Truth about God. Do you want to know who the true God is? He's revealed Himself. In Christ. In Scripture. The truth about God. The truth about man. The truth about life. The truth about salvation, about heaven and hell and everlasting life. The truth about families. The truth about everything. God has given it to us in His Word. I heard a newscast the other night, and this person was reporting that a new study has been done. And they have discovered that people are not really made happy by material things. Wow. How much money was spent on that one? Isn't it amazing that all you would have to do is open up this book and you would have already known that? In fact, it's not just money that won't make you happy. It's anything under the sun. It's anything apart from God. It will not fill the void of your heart. It will not satisfy. How do you know that? Well, there's an entire book dedicated to that truth. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. It's the message of the preacher. It's a man who had everything and still said it was all what? Vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. All apart from God is vanity. You don't need a study to know that. You just need to study. To know that. You just need to know God's Word. You have the truth. That's why we remind you of it, because it's the truth. And not only is it the truth, but we remind you of it because it is timeless truth. You know, you could have something that's true in its day, but technology or whatever takes you beyond that day, and whatever you were taught, you don't really need it anymore. There's no use for it. But you know what? That's never true with God's Word. It is timeless truth. It is as relevant today as it was in the day it was written. And most of the efforts that I see people making trying to make the Word of God relevant, it actually just insults the Word of God. You don't have to make God's Word relevant. It is relevant all by itself. It's relevant. You know what? When God speaks, do you think that's relevant? And what you have is the Word of God. I was listening to a sermon driving in this morning. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And this preacher had changed it to be the Baptist preacher and the club owner. And as I was listening to the sermon, I don't say this in any way except with grief, but he actually totally missed the point of the entire parable. And so in the name of making it relevant, he emptied it of its meaning. God has not only given us the truth, He has given us the truth for all time. What you have in the Word of God is as true in the year 2009 as in the day it was first written. And not only is it the truth, and that's why we need to remind you of it, and timeless truth, it never grows old. I can remind you of it 10 years from now and it's as valid as it would be today. But it's also consequential truth. There are certain things that are true, but really, what's the consequence of it? Diet Dr. Pepper is sweet. It's true. Okay, so what? Right? But we're talking about things that are of most consequence. We're talking about God. We're talking about man. We're talking about life. We're talking about death. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about hell. We're talking about eternal things. Why do people need to be reminded of these things? Because these are the weightiest things that anybody could consider in this world. These are things worth being reminded of. The importance of the message calls for the ministry of reminding. But also, the nature of the listeners. The nature of the listeners calls for this ministry. I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Why, Peter? Why are you going to remind us of it? Verse 15, I'll make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Why do you need to remind us, Peter? Because you're forgetful. You're forgetful. Look, at you already know these things, he says in verse 12. You are established in these things. And I'm still going to remind you. Why? Because the listeners are forgetful. Do you recognize that about yourself? That you're forgetful? Forgetful of the truth? Forgetful of what is really true, what's really right, what is really most important, what God has revealed? Do you ever find yourself in that place where you recognize about yourself, you know what? I've just forgotten. Not only do we need to be reminded because we're forgetful, we also need to be reminded because we can be slothful. What does he want to do? I want to stir you up. Why do people need to be stirred up? Because not only can they be forgetful, they can also be slothful. They can get to a place where they know truth, but they're not doing anything with it. They've been taught the truth. They know it well. They've been established in it. But are they practicing it? Are they applying it? Are they doing it? We need to be reinforced. We can sometimes forget things almost unconsciously. We just fall back into old patterns of thinking, old patterns of speaking. And we don't even recognize it. There are times that, I can just tell you from a pastor's point of view, you can teach something, spend weeks dealing with a subject, and you know you're dealing with a brother who loves the Lord and loves the Word of God, and yet sit down and have a conversation with them, and their conversation will be contrary to the things they've just been taught. It's as if they didn't even hear it. It's as if it didn't lodge in their mind. That's not just some of us, beloved. That's all of us. We can all be forgetful. We can all be slothful. We all need reinforcement. We all need to be reminded. The nature of the message says we need to keep repeating it. It's truth. It's timeless truth. It's the most consequential truth. But also the nature of the listeners says we need to keep reminding because people are forgetful and they can be slothful and they need to be reinforced. But there's another reason we need this ministry of reminding: the nature of the teacher. The nature of human teachers. I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, here it is, as long as I'm in this body, and I won't always be, Peter is saying. to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Why does Peter keep reminding them? Because he knows he's not going to be with them forever. He has this time period to have an influence on their lives for Christ. And it's interesting, isn't it? Knowing that he has a limited time with them, it's interesting how he chose to use his time. Knowing he has a limited time with them, he wants to just keep leaving them with that which lasts forever. You don't last forever on this earth. I don't last forever on this earth. If the day comes that you outlive me, or if the day comes that the Lord moves you or moves me, then we have had this limited time where I've been given this great privilege to have some influence on your life through preaching. Now, how do I want to spend that time? Not by giving you thoughts that won't last forever, but by giving you the truth that does last forever. You see, we're not here forever, but we have the opportunity to impart something to other people that does last forever, God's everlasting truth. Peter says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep reminding you of these qualities so that when I'm out of here, you will be able to recall these things at any time. So, we see the ministry called for. It's a ministry of reminding. And we see reasons for this ministry. The importance of the message calls for it. The nature of the listeners calls for it. The nature of the teacher calls for it. He can't be with them forever. So, you better remind them of these things while he's with them. There's a third thing we see here, and that's the result of the ministry. What do you want to accomplish as you remind people of the truth? One thing you want is what you see in verse 12. He says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Do you know what you want? You want a knowledgeable people and you want an established people. You want people who know the truth and are established in it. That is, they're not blown around by every wind of doctrine. They know what they believe. They know why they believe it. The goal of the ministry is to see a mature people. A people who are saved, and in every one of those saved people brought to the stature of a mature man. Knowing the truth, established in the truth. But the thing you always strive against at the same time is a people who know the truth, they know what they believe, they know why they believe it, but here's this deadly thing, this danger, that they would do nothing with it. So not only do you have it as your goal to see them knowledgeable and established, you also then want to stir them up so that they're an obedient people. They know the truth, they're firm in the truth, and they are living the truth. That's the goal. And the end result of that is you want a people who are prepared for the future, no matter what it holds. You see what he says in verse 15? I'll make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able, here it is, at any time, to recall these things. No matter what the future brings, no matter what it holds, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, my goal is that at any time, at any place you find yourself, you will be able to recall God's truth. That's the goal. That's why this ministry is needed. The ministry of reminding people. Now let me finish this morning with application for preachers and application for listeners. And realize when I talk about application for preachers, there is a sense in which we are all preachers. A sense in which we are all passing on truth to others. So take this and apply it to yourself as it fits. One application for preachers obviously is we want to preach that which is true and timeless. This is Paul's exhortation to Timothy, isn't it? Preach what? The Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word of God. Not called to pass on our opinions, not called to pass on our wonderful tear-jerking stories, not called to pass on all of those sorts of things, but called to pass on the truth. Preach the Word. It's timeless. It's what people need. Second, don't try to be novel. Strive to be faithful. Don't always be looking for the something new. Be looking for what is true. And keep teaching it and keep reminding people. And by the way, people need to be reminded of the truth in a deep fashion. It's not just teach the surface of things, but dig down deep with people. So, you know, challenge them to think and to understand these doctrines revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in some measure of their depth. There's strength in that. There is stability in knowing the truth in a deeper fashion. Don't strive to be novel. Strive to be faithful. Third, think about what you want to leave behind. Peter knew that his day of departure was soon. We don't know. Our day of departure may be soon. Now, when you're gone, what do you want to leave with the people that you've had the opportunity to influence? Dads, I want to ask you, what do you want to leave to your children? There are many things that I want to be. I'll just speak from my vantage point. I trust you just like me. I pray often, Lord, help me to be, first of all, a good son of yours. Second, a good husband, father, pastor, friend. And there are many ways that we can strive for that. Spending time with our children, playing with them, just listening to their problems, all those sorts of things. But do you know what I want more than anything else? If I leave this earth today, I want my children to be able to call to mind the truths of God's Word because I have strived to teach them truth. What are you going to leave behind? Be known as a faithful teacher of truth. One other application for preachers, realize that stirring up people is your job too. It's not enough just to tell people the truth. Now let's exhort them to embrace it and to live it. Again, you can apply that at home. Parents, it's not enough just to tell your children what's right. Are you striving to exhort them to embrace it and to live it? And are you a model of it? I mean, do they see you striving to live the truth in a Godward fashion, in a way, not in an impersonal, legalistic fashion, but out of love for the Lord? Do they see that? Now, application for listeners. How do you listen to what you've heard before? Have you ever walked out of a service and said, perhaps to yourself, maybe you've said it to the other person in the car, I've already heard that one before. Or I've heard that before. Or we already knew that. Did you understand that? That's the church's responsibility to keep reminding you of things you know? How do you listen to what you've heard before? Do you listen just from the standpoint of knowledge, or do you listen from the standpoint of living? I've heard that before. I want to say, so what? What are you doing with it? You've heard it before, all right. Do you really know it? Do you know it in your experience? Which leads to my second question. What are you doing today with what you know? What are you doing today with what you know? We've said it many times. I don't mind saying it again. How many things do you know intellectually that you also know you're not putting it into practice? Which gets to the last question, and that is, are you willing to receive exhortation? There are many people willing to receive instruction who are not willing to receive exhortation. I'll sit, I'll listen, I'll take it all in, and then I'll determine what I'll do with it. Instead of realizing you're not just called to take information in, you're also called to receive godly exhortation. And to say, you know what? God's messenger today was right. I know a lot of stuff that I'm not living. And today, Lord, my responsibility toward you was not just to sit and listen to a sermon, but to take these things we're being taught, and Lord, by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, to strive with all of my energy to walk in this. Here's a man who knows he doesn't have long. He's not trying to break new ground. He's going over some old ground. And he says, I think it's right as long as I'm here to keep doing it, so that after I'm gone, you'll be able to remember these things. May the Lord help us to engage in the ministry of reminding people and to receive that ministry. And the result be that we're a knowledgeable, established people who are stirred up to live what we know to the glory of God. And all God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us the truth. And Lord, we realized that. We received that truth when we received your Son, who is the truth. And so, Lord, first, I pray for those in this room who are not in the truth because they don't have your Son. I pray that they would realize that your Son came to this earth to die for sinners. That he died in the stead of those who deserved your wrath. That you raised him from the dead, demonstrating that he is indeed all that he claimed to be. And that only in your Son, Lord, can they be reconciled to you, brought to you, made a member of your family. I pray, Lord, that they would turn from all of the vain things that they have sought satisfaction in. That they would turn from their own sins and look to you for forgiveness and look to you for acceptance by looking to your Son. And then, Lord, I pray for all of us who have found forgiveness in Christ and know your love in him. I pray, Father, that we would not become dull of hearing, that we would not become proud and puffed up in our intellectual knowledge, but that, Lord, we would examine ourselves in light of what we're doing with what we know. Help us, Lord, just to be faithful with your truth as a church, and help us, Lord, to be faithful to receive it and to apply it. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.